See if I can stay off of that door. Thank you so much for the invitation to be here. I've looked forward to this since I talked to Keith about it, and remember very fondly the time that I was here before. I know Brother Bill Feist was preaching here at the time, and seems like to me it was in the early 90s, but I'm not sure about the exact date. I'll check some records while I'm here maybe and find out, and remind myself what year it was. But I'm grateful to be back with you, and I'm grateful for this opportunity this week. Our purpose, as has been indicated, is simply to speak the Word of God, to allow God to speak through us by His Word, by the gospel that has been revealed. And we have lessons that are planned throughout the week that are helpful to, I believe, members of the body of Christ. But at the same time, we have some lessons designed and planned that will be helpful to your friends who don't know about Christ. And I would especially emphasize to you a couple of lessons that might be helpful. I don't know in your area if you're having a lot of discussion about the book of Revelation and the Lord about to come again and all of that. I do want to spend one night on the book of Revelation, in which we've entitled the lesson Victory in Jesus. And we're just going to understand in one lesson what the book of Revelation is all about, and kind of give you some keys and some indications as to how you can deal with people and help them understand that the book of Revelation is dealing with circumstances of the first century and problems that brethren are facing at that time, and has nothing to do with the history of modern times except in the application of the principles that we learn from that book. I will be dealing with the one mediator one night, and that will be a lesson on the role of Christ in propitiation and atonement for sins, and shows people what Jesus has done for us by the grace of God, shows how we can come into Christ Jesus and receive the blessings of God. And so we'll talk more about those lessons as we go along, but especially our lesson tonight will deal with the subject of authority. I think every meeting has to begin with two topics or two ideas, and that is to stir up the brethren with regard to discipleship, and we're going to do that this morning, and then to highlight the beginning of the meeting by talking about the authority of God's Word. And we're going to talk tonight about the silence of the Scripture. And that is a principle that we must ever remember, or we're going to lose our distinctness and our identity in the world as the body of Christ. And I want to emphasize that in our study tonight. And it'll be a good lesson for those who do not understand Bible authority. If you want to bring your friends, I think they'll be comfortable in studying with us that lesson tonight. But lest we take too long this morning, let's just get on with our lesson concerning discipleship. Just understand that I'm glad to be here. I'm happy to be here, and I want to do all the good that we can in our work together this weekend. I'm thinking if something comes up during the week, we could probably change a topic or two if we need to deal with some things. If you'll let me know, why, we'll work those things out and try to deal with them. But I think sometimes we get the idea that because the grace of God is free, that there is no cost to discipleship. I know the world believes that. There are a lot of people in the denominational world who believe that we're saved by grace alone, or they believe that we're saved by grace through faith alone, and they do not recognize and understand the demands of discipleship in order to please the Lord. Now, there's no question at all that the grace of God is free. There's no doubt about that. It's called the free gift of God in Revelation, or rather in Romans, the 5th chapter, in verse 15. And that's the very meaning of the word grace. When somebody's gracious, when somebody is filled with grace, they do things because they love people. They do things not because those people have earned their blessings or their gifts or whatever. And that's the very essential meaning of grace in the first place. And so we know that God sent His only begotten Son. We know that Jesus came and died on the cross, and we did absolutely nothing to earn that. It was indeed the free gift of God. However, that does not mean that to receive the benefit of what Jesus has done for us on the cross, that we don't have to do anything. And so I want to emphasize in our study this morning that certainly our salvation has cost God something. It cost Him His Son. And it cost Jesus something. It cost Him His life. And if we want to come to Christ, and if we want to receive the blessings and the benefits of the grace of God and the death of Christ, it's going to cost us something. And I want to show you from the Bible where Jesus talks about discipleship, and where He talks about the cost of discipleship. And let me suggest at the very beginning of the study, Luke the 14th chapter, verse 33, which sums up the cost of discipleship, and then we'll back up and move to demonstrate that point in our study this morning. But in Luke, the 14th chapter and verse 33, Jesus said, "So whosoever he be among you that renounces not everything that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." Now I want you to think about that verse throughout this entire lesson. What Jesus said is, if we are not willing to renounce everything that we have, we cannot, and that word cannot means it is impossible for us to be a disciple of the Lord. And so that, in summary, that is the cost of discipleship. Now let's begin with this very story itself in Luke the 14th chapter. Jesus begins by saying, "Now there went with him a great multitude, and he turned and said to them," verse 26, "If any man cometh unto me and hateth not his own father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Whosoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Now Jesus is very explicit here. And what he is saying is what he comes to the conclusion to state in verse 33 is that we have to renounce everything if we want to be his disciple, and that includes our parents. Now, I know the word hate in this verse has caused a lot of problem with people in understanding what Jesus has said, but Roy Cogdell taught me years and years ago that if you'll just look at a parallel passage, it will sometimes help you understand what one author says as opposed to the other. And if you go to Matthew's account in the 10th chapter, verse 37, when he talks about this same topic and this same subject, he says, "Whosoever loves his father and mother more than me cannot be my disciple." And that's what Jesus is doing with the word hate here. Now, it is a strong word, and Jesus uses a strong word because he wants us to grasp the idea of how much greater our love has to be for him and than it is for our parents and our family and for ourselves. And the contrast is by using the word hate. Your love for God has to be so much greater than it is for your family. It's as though you're contrasting love and hate. And what he really is saying there simply is that you've got to love God more. You've got to love Jesus more than you do your father and your mother, your brothers and sisters, your husband, your wife, your children, or whoever it may be. And that includes yourself as well. Now, after stating the cost of discipleship, the idea that we have to love God more than anything else, that we have to renounce everything in order to be a disciple of the Lord, he then gives two illustrations. He gives the illustration of the man that's going to build the tower. And he said, what man would go out here and build a tower and lay the foundation and then not have the money or the wherewithal to finish the job? All of his friends would mock him. All of his friends would laugh at him. It would be ridiculous to go out here and start building a house if you didn't secure a loan or have the means whereby you could finish the house. We don't want to lay the foundation and get the walls up and the windows in and not be able to complete the house and have no place to live. People would laugh at us if we did something like that. And what Jesus is saying, mark and measure out for your own self discipleship in the same way. Recognize when you become a disciple what the end cost is going to be. Recognize what it's going to demand of you. And you need to recognize that from the start. Now, I know that there are various methods for teaching people to come to Christ. And I know that we have to take them a step at a time. But when we're introducing people to Christ, they need to be understanding right from the start that you're going to, as Romans 10, 9, and 10 says, confess Jesus as Lord. And that means then when you're baptized into Christ, that Jesus is going to become the Lord and the authority of your life. And you're going to have to pay every price and pay every cost in order to submit to that authority. And then he talks about the general that has 10,000 soldiers. If you got a general with 10,000 soldiers, he's going to think seriously and earnestly before he goes out here and starts a war or gets involved in a war with another general that has 20,000 soldiers. He would be better off just to work out some grounds of peace than to get involved in a war and then lose his entire army and his domain and so forth. It just makes sense
that he's going to count the cost of war before he enters into the battle, before he begins the war. Now, what Jesus is saying here, and what he wants us to grasp, is that if you want to be my disciple, understand, recognize that it's going to cost you something. There's a price to be paid, and the price is a very simple one, in statement at least, not in practice, but in statement, and that is you've got to renounce everything that you have in order to be my disciple. But then we ask ourselves the question, is that really true? Do you really believe that you have to renounce everything that you have in order to be a disciple of the Lord? Well, if you believe the Bible, you do. And I want to examine some stories, and I want to examine some conversations that Jesus had with people that I believe bring out this very principle that discipleship costs you absolutely everything that you have. Let's begin with a very familiar story in Matthew, the 19th chapter. This is the story of a young rich man who came to Jesus, and he wanted to know what he must do to inherit eternal life. That was the question that he was raising. And he said, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Jesus' answer to him was a very simple one as well. These things are all simply stated, but they're packed with meaning and packed with significance. And the answer of Jesus was, well, if you want to go to heaven, if you want to enter into life, just keep the commandments. Just keep the commandments of God. And the man responded to that in a way by saying, well, I was taught that as a young man. As a youth, I was taught to keep the commandments of God, and I've always done that. And Jesus said, well, then if you want to be my disciple, there's one other thing that I need to remind you of. Not only do you have to keep the commandments, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, love your neighbors yourself, all of that, you understand that the law teaches that, and that's all apropos under the new covenant, and that's what you must do. But he said to the young man, if you would be perfect, and if you would have treasures in heaven, he said, then go sell that which you have and feed the poor. That's the one thing then that you lack in answer to your question. And then he said, you can come follow me. You can go to heaven when you die if you're willing to do that. And then, of course, the Bible says the man went away sorrowful. The man went away in despondency. Because here's a man who has something that means more to him than the Lord. Here's a man who has something that means more to him than God. And essentially, that's what Jesus is saying here. What we have to remember about Jesus is, and this comes out in a number of examples in the New Testament, but Jesus can look into the heart of a man. In fact, John said in the second chapter of his gospel, the very last verse, Jesus knows what's in man. And Jesus had an advantage over us today, that when he was talking to this rich young man, that he could look into this man's heart, and he saw that this man was dedicated to his possessions. So much so that those possessions were going to interfere with his service as a disciple of Christ and in going to heaven. So it became necessary for Jesus to look into that man's heart and tell him that if you're ever to go to heaven, if you're ever to be my disciple, you're going to have to sell those possessions. You're going to have to get rid of them. Now, I don't know whether you've thought about it or not. I do, and it's a very penetrating thought. To think about if Jesus walked through those doors right now and came down in front of this assembly and began to call each one of us forward and look us in the eyes, peer into our heart, what would Jesus tell you to sell? Jesus would tell you to sell absolutely everything that stands between you and serving God. Now that might be a bowling ball on Tuesday night of this gospel meeting when you decide to go bowling rather than to assemble with the saints. That might be some golf clubs on Sunday morning when the saints are meeting. When you go out and play your game of golf and then come and give your little service on Sunday night to the Lord and take the Lord's Supper. That might be a fishing rod. That might be a rifle or a shotgun. That might be a shopping cart or a television set that involves all of your time, that you don't have time to visit the sick, you don't have time to call on weak brethren, you don't have time to study your Bible lesson, you don't have time to pray, because you got to go out and make sure you checked out all the sales in town. You got to make sure you know every bargain that's out there. You've got to make sure that you watch this TV program or that TV program. What is it? What is it that Jesus would tell you to sell? I'll tell you exactly what he would tell you to sell. Jesus would tell you to sell absolutely everything and anything that is standing between you and faithful service in his kingdom. Anything that's hindering you from assembling with the saints, anything that's hindering you from visiting the sick, anything that's hindering you from giving a tract to your neighbor or calling some weak brother on the phone or going to look after some widow and do her dishes or scrub her floor or help her out in time of need. Whatever is hindering us, any of us, from doing what the Lord has demanded and required and taught us to do, the Lord would tell us to sell. And it's just that simple. And he would tell you to sell everything, all that you have, if it is standing between you and the Lord. Now, Jesus isn't commenting and saying here that it's wrong to have possessions. He's not saying that it's wrong to have money or that it's wrong to have a bank account. That's not his point. His point is, are those things interfering with your relationship to God and faithful service in his kingdom? If so, then Jesus said these things must be sold. We must renounce everything that stands between us and serving the Lord. Now go with me, if you will, to Luke the 9th chapter. And we have three conversations that Jesus had about discipleship. Three conversations that highlight and bring out some very important and very significant principles about discipleship in the Lord. First of all, the story tells us that Jesus went on the way. That means he was going down the road somewhere in Palestine. And a certain man said to him, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. So here is Jesus now with his disciples. And you remember that they had as their goal and their work, and we'll talk more about that in a moment, to go to all the cities of the Jews. Go to what he calls the lost sheep of the house of Israel. To go out to every home and tell them that the Messiah has come, repent, the kingdom is at hand. And so now they're going down the road, and here's this certain man. He said, now, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And then Jesus made a statement that we're familiar with, but I think we don't understand. Jesus said unto him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. Now, Jesus isn't saying in this verse, I don't have a home somewhere. That's not his point. That's not the real idea behind this. To understand what Jesus is saying to this man, you have to understand the limited commission. And you have to understand the principles that Jesus established for the disciples on this commission. And if you go to Matthew, the 10th chapter, especially verses 11 through 14, you'll find exactly what Jesus is referring to here. When Jesus sent these disciples out on the limited commission, they were told, as we said a moment ago, to go to all the cities of the Jews. Don't go to the Gentiles. We're going only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, here's the plan. What we're going to do when we go to a city is that we're going to enter into the city, and you'll have to combine sometimes Luke 10, the first several verses of that chapter, with Matthew 10 to understand the fullness of what we're saying here. But we're just summarizing for you. Here's our plan. What we're going to do is we're going to go to every city. Now, when you come to a city, I want you to go down the street in town as you come into the city. And the very first house that you come to, I want you to knock on the door, and I want you to say, peace, repent, the kingdom is at hand. That was their message. Now, if that house refuses you, then shake the dust off of your feet, go to the next house. Knock on the door, peace, repent, the kingdom is at hand. And if they reject you, go to the next house. Now, combining Matthew 10 and Luke 10, Jesus said, now, the first person that accepts your message, I want you to go in there and live with those folks. I want you to stay in their home because the laborer is worthy of his hire. You let those folks provide for your needs. Whatever they set before you, you eat. And then every day you go out and knock on doors until you've completed the tour of that entire city and announced to the people that the kingdom is at hand. Now, here's the question. Here's the issue. When Jesus and his disciples began this work, what happens? What happens when they come to a city and nobody receives their message? What are they going to do when the sun goes down that night? I tell you what the fox will do. He'll go to his hole. I tell you what the bird will do. He'll go roost in his nest. But what are Jesus and the apostles going to do? They have no place to lay their head. And that's what he's warning this young man. You want to be my disciple? Are you willing to pay that kind of price? Are you willing to go out here with us city to city, home to home, and sleep in a valley somewhere? Sleep in an open field somewhere? When it comes to night, are you willing to lay your back up against a tree somewhere and get a few nods and then be ready the next morning to begin your work again? What he's trying to say, and what he is saying, is that being a disciple involves sacrifice. It involves a price. It's going to cost you something. And he's saying to this young man, that's what it's going to cost you if you follow with me wherever I go. Because that's what we're doing. That's what our work is all about. Now, he then turned to another who was there, and he said, you follow me. And notice what this individual said to Jesus. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go bury my father. But he said unto him, leave the dead to bury their own dead, but go thou and publish abroad the kingdom of God. Did you notice what this man said? When Jesus said, come be my disciple, come follow me, you notice the man said, let me first. You don't talk to your Lord that way. You don't say to Jesus, let me first. The kingdom of God comes first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be taken care of, including burying your dead father. But you've got to put the kingdom of God even ahead of burying your father. Now notice the alternative that Jesus sets up here to make his point. The man says, I've got to bury my father first, but Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. And you go tell people about the kingdom. Now, we spend a lot of time in Bible classes trying to figure out how dead people can bury dead people. And that's not really the point that Jesus is making here. He's using an illustration. His illustration is simply to say, let somebody else take care of the burial of your father. You go tell people about the kingdom. His point is priorities. Telling people about the kingdom of God comes ahead of burying your father. And that's his only point. And when we grasp that idea, when we understand that the kingdom of God always comes first, then our father and our mother and their needs will be taken care of. Now, Jesus isn't teaching disrespect for your father or disrespect for your mother in any of these passages. He taught in Mark the 7th chapter, he taught in Matthew the 15th chapter that a man ought to honor his father and mother. For he says, this is right, this is a thing we all ought to do. But he's saying at the same time, understand that your relationship to your father and your mother always is superseded by your relationship in the kingdom. It costs you your family. You must love God more. You must love the kingdom more than you love your family. Then another one said, I will follow thee. And notice he made the same mistake. We're in verse 61. But first, suffer me to bid farewell to them that are in my house. But Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now what's he saying to this? Again, it's priorities. This man said, let me first. Let me first go back and shake Daddy's hand. Let me first go back and give Mother a hug. And then when I bid farewell to my family, then, Lord, I'm ready to serve you. And Jesus' answer to him was, no man who puts his hand to the plow to work and to serve in my kingdom and then takes his hand off of that work and that plow and looks back to something else, that man is not fit for my kingdom. What's his point again? His point is, here's a man that comes to him and says, I'll follow you. And he hadn't got the words out of his mouth until he turned back to something else, mother and father. And Jesus is saying, when you put your hand to the plow, when you make a commitment to me, don't you ever turn back to anything else other than your commitment to serve in the kingdom of God. That's what it costs to be a disciple. And that's what Jesus is saying with these illustrations. Do you understand the sacrifice? And the sacrifice ultimately says that the kingdom must mean more to you. And I must mean more to you. And God must mean more to you than absolutely anything in this life. That's his point. And that's the point that we have to grasp with regard to discipleship. Now I want to turn to another story, if you would. Go to Mark, the 12th chapter. This is a story, again, all of these you're very familiar with. But sometimes we read these stories, we kind of skim over them, and we don't really get the significance of what the Lord is saying. And we're trying to bring all of this to your mind this morning so that we can understand at the beginning of this meeting that there's a price to be paid when you have a gospel meeting. You're going to have to give up something tonight, maybe that you'd rather do or that's in your heart to do, and be present with us at the evening service. You're going to have to do the same thing on Monday night and Tuesday night and Wednesday night and Thursday night and Friday night. And it really becomes a question, are you willing? Are you willing to make every sacrifice for this gospel meeting so that we can all put our efforts and our talents together and that we can accomplish edification of the church, we can accomplish teaching those who know not the Lord. We can accomplish purposes that are valuable for the kingdom of God and for the church at this place. But Paul makes it clear in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, that the church is a body that is made up of many members, and that that body can't function if all of the members aren't doing what they're capable of doing. The eyes have to see, the ears have to hear, and on down the line. Every member of the body has to be functioning. Now go to Mark, the 12th chapter, and several years ago, I was asked to write a commentary on the Gospel of Mark, and one of the things that I wanted to do before I began the commentary was to go through the Greek text of the Gospel, to translate it literally, and to see in the original language, as much as I possibly was able to do, exactly what Jesus is saying. And it's when I was doing that in a motel in Elgin, Illinois, when I was doing that one day, I ran across an interesting point in Mark's account of this story, one that you're familiar with, but one, as was brought out in the class this morning, sometimes you don't always get the full impact of through English words. And so read with me, if you will, now in Matthew, the 12th chapter, we're going to begin with verse 28. And a scribe, one of the scribes, came and heard them questioning together, and knowing that he'd answered them well, asked him, what commandment is first of all? Now you recall when this was. This was the last week of the life of Jesus. And you remember that day when he came to the temple and spent the whole day, and everybody was bombarding him with questions. The Pharisees tried a while, the Sadducees tried a while, and they all were coming with questions, trying to test him and to prove him and to find some kind of charge or fault in Jesus. That was their purpose. They weren't really all that interested in learning the truth. They had ulterior motives in many cases. But this man had heard all of these conversations, and he noticed that Jesus was really giving some good answers. Now remember, he's a scribe. Now a scribe is an interpreter of the law. He's the one who not only actually wrote out the law, but he understands the Hebrew and he understands all the nuances of the words and all of that. And he's a student of the law. And in Luke's account of many of the accounts of Mark and Matthew, he uses the word lawyer rather than the word scribe. So that gives you an idea that these men were experts in the law. And so the scribes, you can tell from these questions that were asked Jesus in the temple area in that last week, you can tell the scribes had been sitting around at some point, or through their history had really contemplated some of the difficult things of the law. And they had argued about whether or not there's a resurrection, and they'd argued about different aspects of the law, whether you should pay taxes to Caesar. And what they did was take all of these questions that they had batted around among themselves and threw them at Jesus in that last week. And this was one of them. I can imagine these scribes sitting around arguing, what's the greatest commandment? And I understand it may include some of their traditions. There's like 613 or 615 commandments in the law. And can you imagine these scribes sitting around saying, well, what do you think the greatest commandment is? Sometimes we get in discussions, today, preachers will sit around and they'll try to discuss hard questions that really there's no answer to in a lot of cases. But here these fellows are answering. So he'd say, well, okay, Lord, what is the first commandment of all? And Jesus began with an introduction by saying, first is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and thou shalt, now here's the command, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. And the second is this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Without any hesitation at all, Jesus said, well, that's a simple question. What's your next question? It's easy enough. Love the Lord your God. There's only one God. Love him with all your heart and soul and your mind and your strength. And then love your neighbors yourself. And the scribe recognized that as a good answer. And he said unto him, of a truth, teacher, thou hast well said that he is one and there is none other but he. And to love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love his neighbors himself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And so the scribe says, good answer. He likes a lot of the other answers that Jesus gave, and he liked this one as well. But I want you to notice that the scribe picked up on something that Jesus said here that only comes out in the Gospel of Mark. And when he got done, Jesus said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of heaven. Because he knew that this scribe had picked up on and grasped the very essence and the very nature of the kingdom of Christianity and discipleship. The word for all that Jesus uses. Now, there are two words in the Greek language for all. One of them is spelled P-A-S, and that means all. Another one is spelled H-O-L-O-S, and you put a W on the front of it, and it becomes whole in English. All versus whole. Now, there's not a big distinction, understand. There's not a distinction between the word pos and halos in the Greek, the two Greek words. There's no distinction that we're making there. What we're making here is a play on words that the scribe came up with that emphasizes the very essence of discipleship. The word used in Mark's account is the word halos, whole. And so now, if we go back, Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with thy whole heart, with thy whole soul, with thy whole mind, with thy whole strength, and thou shalt love thy neighbors yourself. Then the scribe picked up on that. Oh, he said, I see what you're saying. I got it. To love the Lord your God with your whole soul or your whole heart and your whole mind and your whole strength is better than whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. You see, he got the point of the cost of discipleship. Go back to the law to understand what he's saying. Go back to the law, and every morning they would bring an entire animal and they would put it on the altar out in front of the tabernacle, and they would burn that animal all day long. That was called a whole burnt offering. The entire animal was laid on the sacrifice. And by evening, that entire animal was burned up. They put another animal on in the evening, and it burned all night long. The entire animal was burned in service to God. And this man says, I get what you're saying. You're saying that I have to give the totality of myself unto the Lord at all times. It's better than those whole burnt offerings. 24 hours a day, an entire animal is being burned up to the Lord. And I have to give my entire life, the whole of my being, I have to give unto the Lord. Isn't that what Paul is saying? In Romans, the 12th chapter, verses 1 and 2, when he said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual service. Is not our service to present ourselves wholly and completely unto the Lord in sacrifice and in service in his kingdom? Do you remember what Paul said in connection with that about his own life in Galatians 2, verse 20? Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. Notice what he said. I have been crucified. I have been put to death. Paul has been sacrificed. And he said, it is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. Do you get the point? You see, what Paul is saying is we have to crucify ourselves. We have to burn ourselves up as the whole burnt offering was burned. Just completely destroy ourselves. And then, when we do, Christ, and only then can Christ live in us. And that's the essence of Christianity. That's the essence of the kingdom. That's the essence of discipleship. That's what it is, brethren, is dying so that Jesus Christ can live in us. You must understand that two people cannot control this body at the same time. I can't control this body and the Lord control it. Somebody has to give. And the cost of discipleship is that I must crucify myself and let Christ come into this body and live and take control. That's Paul's point in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, when he says, know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have from God, and you're not your own. You were bought with a price. Glorify God, therefore, in your body. This body belongs to the Lord once we become a Christian. He purchased it with his blood. It's his. We go out here and purchase an automobile. We get a deed to it. We purchase a house. We get a deed to it. It belongs to us. It's ours. It's to use as we please and as we decide. And when Jesus Christ purchased us with his blood, our bodies belong to him, and he has a right to do with us what he wants to do with us. And he has instructed us in his word what he wants us to do. And yet it is voluntary. Every one of us has to give ourselves unto the Lord by crucifying ourselves and let Jesus Christ come in and live in our bodies and take control of our lives. And to sum it up, brethren, very simple passage again that you're familiar with is Luke 9 and verse 23. There the apostle said, if any man would come after me. Now that means if any man will, if any man makes the decision. The Greek word for will or choice. If any man will, would, chooses to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross. Now notice, take up his cross. You got to take up your own cross. You got to take up your own cross. Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And when we do that, as Luke says, daily, day by day, we put the Lord first. We set the kingdom of heaven above our own desires and wishes. We set our affections on things that are above. Then and only then can we pay the price of giving ourselves completely, totally, wholly as a whole sacrifice offered unto the Lord. Only then can we pay the price. Only then will the Lord be pleased with our lives in his kingdom. And only then will we accomplish here on earth what the Lord has taught us, what the Lord has designed us to do. And so we begin our gospel meeting, brethren, by thinking of the cost of discipleship, thinking about the demands of what it means that we have come into Christ Jesus, that we have decided to serve the Lord, and now must we recognize, as Jesus said, we have to renounce all in order to be his disciple. Foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus is saying we have to give up everything in order to be his disciples. And if the church here is to prosper, if the church here is to accomplish the will of God on earth, then we have to be willing to make those kinds of sacrifices. And so, the brethren here have planned a gospel meeting. I've been invited to speak throughout this meeting. And I'm here to accomplish, as we often say, all the good and as little harm as possible in this week's time. And I will do all within my power to preach these lessons, and even if we have to, change some lessons to meet the needs of this church and to meet the needs of this community. Before I came here, I simply selected some lessons that I thought would be apropos in a general way to brethren and outsiders as well. As far as I'm concerned, that can all be changed if there's something we need to deal with. If you have a friend you want to bring that we need to deal with some topic, that's fine with me. But let's just come together. Let's put everything else aside, and let's all assemble and come together every service during the rest of this week, and let's study together. Let's learn about the authority of Christ. Let's learn about examining the Scriptures. Let's learn about victory in Jesus. Let's learn about life under the sun. Let's learn about the one mediator. Let's learn about the value of prayer. Those are the things that we've set before us this week, and we pray that you will set your heart on the Lord, set your mind and affections on things that are above, and we can work together in this series of study. Will you pay that price? Will you make those sacrifices? We urge you to do so. It might be that there's one here this morning that needs to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's possible that you have been taught, maybe talked with some of these brethren, maybe read a tract, maybe taken a Bible correspondence course. Something has convinced you somewhere that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, that's not enough. You need to acknowledge that. You need to confess that openly. And when you recognize that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, you confess Him as Lord, then you have to repent. And that means to reject and repudiate sin and leave it behind, and then you're ready. You're ready now to be buried with your Lord in baptism, to be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. That immersion puts you into Christ. That immersion puts you into the death of Christ where His blood was shed. And you arise from those waters of baptism to walk a new life in Christ, devoted and consecrated in service to Him. Those who believe and are baptized into Christ, put on Christ, Galatians 3, 26 and 27. Or are you ignorant? For as many of you as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death, Romans 6, 3. That's where His blood was shed, and that's where you find forgiveness. It may be that we have one here this morning that's already done that. And yet you know you've gone back into the world, you're living a life of sin, you've departed from your Lord, your soul is in danger, in peril, that you need to come back to the Lord, you need to be restored, you need to make it right with the Lord. Well, if you're willing to do that, then confess your sin. Confess it openly. Repent. Again, reject and repudiate your sin and all sin. We'll pray with you. God will forgive you. You can be restored to the Lord and begin anew to pay this price and pay this cost to be a faithful disciple in the kingdom of God. If you're subject in any way to obey the gospel this morning, we urge you to come while we stand and sing this hymn that's been selected.